I was with your dad in 1978, 1981, and I was like, I was not born. That's very long time. And they'll start telling me about, oh, how we did this with your dad, how we went here, how we went to have a crusade. And these were very, very, very strange to me. I was not there, I was not present. But what am I driving at? They spoke to me a lot about my dad, which I wasn't around. So I heard a lot of things about my dad in the past. But then that is quite different about how I knew my dad as a father, that I've been living with him for so many years. So it's one thing to know about God and to know God. One is knowledge and the other one is experiential knowledge. Another one, you cannot say, is an intimate relationship. So you can have knowledge about God, not have a very intimate relationship with him. And I believe what God wants us is to have knowledge and at the same time have an intimate relationship with him. In the same way, you can have faith that God can move mountains, God can work miracles, God can heal, God can provide our needs. But it's another thing to have faith in a relationship with God, that God is who he is, who he says he is, and to believe God for who he is because of relationship we have with him. And today, I want us to press on further to get to know about faith towards God. So we will deal with the basic foundation, but then we're also going to press on to maturity, how we can perfect our faith walk with God. So first of all, I want us to go into our theme scripture, and we are looking at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. It reads, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So last week we talk about dead works, we talk about works that are not bad in itself, but they are done for the glorification of man. They do not please God, they do not glorify God, they spring from a corrupt motive. So you can do so many good works, or so many works which will sound like good, but if it's not done out of faith, it doesn't come from your heart, the goal is not for the glory of God, it can become dead works. And we talk about it in many facets. What we see in Hebrews 6 is the author is admonishing the hearers or the readers that they should press on to perfection, to maturity. That yes, the elementary principles or the doctrine of Christ are good, but then there's more to that. And today we want to see what this elementary principle about faith towards God is, and how we can press on. So, one, faith and dead works, which I spoke about it last week. We read James 1, 14, 17, that what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we cannot say we have works and our faith is not accompanied by evidence. So if we say we believe in God, the life we live must testify that we believe in God. If you say you are a Christian, the life you live at your workplace, in your community, at home, they must reflect what you say you believe in. You cannot say you have faith and not profess about God. You cannot say you have faith in Christ Jesus and you cannot testify about his love. So the writer tells us that faith itself, if there's no evidence of that faith, then it's dead. We read in Hebrews 11 says that now without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to God must first acknowledge that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is what gets us to God. It's what causes us to please God. But when that faith is not accompanied by works, it becomes dead. This is not about a saving faith, which I'm going to talk about it shortly. So, justification by faith. How do we become Christian? This is very foundational. We read in Romans 5, 1 to 5 that, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer says that since now we have justified, God has justified us. And justification is actually being declared righteous on the basis of the finished works of Christ. So since God has justified us, God has declared that we are righteous before. He says that now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was through Jesus Christ that all of us could have peace with God. Nobody can be at peace with God. We are all enmity with God. Man has sinned against God. We have disobeyed God. And God has left us on our own. We were separated from God spiritually. We were dead in our trespasses. But when we came to Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, when we took him as our Lord and personal Savior, we were born again. We were united with God. And now we have peace with God. That peace actually talks about right standing with God. It's not a peace as absent of war. But now there's no enmity between we and God. The saving faith is a faith which is mainly based on appropriating the works of Jesus. We are saved by grace, which is purely the work of God. A.W. Tozer said that God is always previous. That is why the law of prevenient grace, that before we came to God, God first sought us. So our coming to God, it's not something we can boast of. It's God who first called us. That's why Jesus said that no one can come to him except the Father draws him. So to be born again is purely of God's grace. But how you receive that is by faith. By putting your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that God has raised him from the dead, that he has died for your sin, he has covered your sin, he has paid for your sin. That's how you become Christian. When you receive this, when you repent and turn 180 degrees, turn away from the world and turn towards Jesus and accept what he has done for you in faith, believing it in your heart, you become saved. God changes, gives you a new heart. You are transformed. It's something spiritual that happens. It's not something you can see physically, but then it accompanies with evidence. So that is saving faith. So Romans talks about the fact that we become justified when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. And we have peace with God. In the same way, the way we live the Christian life is still by faith. So Paul speaks of faith in Romans 1, 17. The just shall live by faith. So the way we live the Christian life is putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, faith is receiving what God has done and who he is. So what God has done in Christ Jesus, when we accept it, when we receive it, when we trust in what God has done, that is faith. So that is how we become justified by faith. But then the way we live the Christian life is the same faith. If you are going to walk in righteousness, if you are going to walk in holiness, it is not by works. It's still by accepting what God has done through Jesus Christ. If you try to use your effort to live the Christian life, you become frustrated. It has to be what Jesus has already done. So faith is accepting what grace have already accomplished. And that is fundamental and basic. Now, it is not enough to be saved. When you are saved as a Christian, God wants us to press on with our faith. And we have a very perfect example about the Israelites. You know, God did so much for the Israelites. They were in captivity in Egypt, and God called Moses to go and free them from Egypt. God did so many miracles. God caused Moses to put the blood on their door, which signified the blood of Jesus. It was a typology of what God was going to do through Jesus Christ. So it delivered them. They came. God opened the Red Sea for them to pass through, which is also a symbolism of baptism. They were led by the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire in the night, which signify about the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So all this God did for them, and for 40 good years, God gave them miracles upon miracles. I believe most of us, we may experience miracles by one, maybe once in a while. But for the Israelites, for 40 good years, every single day was a miracle. God fed them with manna. Every single day, they see a manna raining from heaven to come. This is a people who had miracles. They experienced the miracles of God for 40 good years. In Exodus 33:11, the Bible said, the Israelites knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. Because the act of God was so evident in their life. God led them. Their shoes never went dry. They were clothed. In fact, God did so many miracles. They had water. So many wonderful miracles for 40 good years. But yet, they couldn't please God. So it's possible for you to see all these miracles. Possible for you to have so much knowledge about who God is and what God can do. And yet, you cannot please God. So there's more to that. We need to press on. So we read in Hebrews 4, 1 to 3 that. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. God planned that they entered into his rest. God was sending them to Canaan. But because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter Canaan. So we read from the 4 that, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. The same good news that has come to us, it came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So the problem of them is unbelief. They couldn't unite the word of God with faith. So there's a place of rest in faith. The writer continues and says that he who has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. So to come to a place of rest in faith is when we cease from our own works and have a full dependency on God. So faith, coming to a faith, a restfulness of faith, is a helpless dependency on God. When you realize that God is enough, when you come to realize that there's no alternative apart from God, that is when we enter into a place of rest in our faith. When we fully trust God, completely, 100%, that he is who he says he is, and he will accomplish what he says he will accomplish. That is when we come into a rest in our faith walk. And that is where God wants to bring us. He wanted to bring the Israelites, but irrespective of what they did, they couldn't. And he said that same rest is also available for us. Trust and rest of faith accomplish far more and better than our effort. If you could trust in God, put our trust in God, if you could rest in our God, in our faith, it will accomplish far more than any effort can accomplish. And that's where God wants to bring us. There were only two people, Joshua and Caleb, out of all the almost 1 million people, 600,000 men, excluding women and children, probably about 2 million or so, 1 million or so. none of them were able to enter into Canaan except Joshua and Caleb, because these people believed God. When they were told, and when people went to spy on Canaan and saw the people there, all of them came to give a testimony. They saw a giant, they saw this. But Joshua and Caleb, they simply believed what God promised them. Irrespective of what they were seeing, they believed that indeed, if God has said he's taking them to Canaan, then no matter the giants, God will get them there. And that is the kind of faith. And that is their faith that led them to a place of rest in Canaan. And I believe that that's the kind of faith we should have. And that is the kind of faith God is calling us to have. The last thing I want to share with you is an overcoming faith. When you read Revelations 2 and 3, Jesus' message to the churches, each of them he will say, and he who overcomes, I'll let him sit with me. So God is calling for overcomers. It's not enough to even come to a place of rest, but God wants to lead us to a place of overcoming. The way we get into the victory life in the Christian life is to come to a place of overcoming. So we read 1 John 5, verse 1-5. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandment. So the way we prove our love for God, it's not about sending roses or flowers or any act of emotion. The way we prove our love to God is simply on obedience to his word. So if you want to really prove you love God, you obey his command. You cannot say you disobey God's command, you do whatever is contrary to the scripture, and still claim you love God. No, the way we prove our love for God, and even proving our love for the brethren, is through what? Obeying the command of God. And he continued, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment. And his commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are not burdensome. They are what actually reveal our capacity in our relationship with him. When God gives us a command, because he knows he has the grace to give us to obey his command. So they are not burdensome. They are for our very good. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So there's a faith that overcomes the world. And in chapter 2, John talks about this world he's talking about. And he said that the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He said all these are passing away. So that is what is in the world. And the way we overcome this, the way we overcome sin, the way we have victory over sin, is our faith. But then how do we press on? He said, who is that overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How then do we walk as an overcomer? I want to share with you from James 1, 2-4. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God wants us to rejoice in trials. The overcoming life is a life when we come to a place where even no matter what we face, no matter what comes our way, we still trust in God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in the Lord. He said, count it all joy when you come to trials of various kinds. When you come to a place of trial, when your faith is trial, you know, when you are trial with sickness, when you are trial with a need, when you are trial with uncertainties, Bible said, count it all joy. So it's about rejoicing in our trials. And also talks about testing of our faith. The way God proves our faith, the way we become overcomers, is for us to what? Pass a test of faith. So as a Christian, your faith will be tested. It will be tested in your workplace to prove whether you love God. Sometimes our faith will be tested in so many places. When I was preparing this sermon, I was asking myself, so as we are here, and Let me use this as an example. And some group comes here and he said that all of you renounce Jesus Christ. If you don't renounce, I have a can. I'll shoot all of you. My question is that how many of us will say, I will not renounce Jesus and allow himself to be shot? In many ways, God causes us to be tested. God uses trial and testing to prove our faith, to grow our faith. And as a Christian, if you are going to become an overcomer, you'll be subjected to testing. But the question is that God wants us to remain steadfast. Because there's a way patience produces completeness of our faith in us. And when we are trial, when we come to temptation, when we come to different trials, testing, and we still continue to remain patient with the Lord, there's a work of perfection that God accomplishes in us. And I want us to look at some examples of people whose faith was tried and tested, but yet they remained steadfast with the Lord. An example is the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Israel was in captivity in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar has made a golden calf, and he said everybody to worship the image. Anybody who is not going to worship that image, that person is going to be killed. So they send him a message that there's these three Hebrew boys who has become part of his administration because these were great people. And they said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have chosen not to bow to the image. So he was very furious. He said, bring these people. And he said, are you not going to bow down? And let's hear what this man said. The answer they gave Nebuchadnezzar. So in Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They believe in God that no matter the circumstance, God is able to deliver them. But I want us to look at the second part. They said, but even if God chooses not to deliver them, they were still not going to bow down to the king. You can see that these people had a helpless dependency on God. You see, this is the kind of overcoming faith where we come to a point that even if God chooses not to heal us, even if God chooses not to give us what we are expecting, it will still not change our love for God. It will still not change who he is to us, that he is still faithful. They trusted in the absolute sovereignty of God, that even if God chooses that they die, they will still believe in God. And that is the kind of faith God wants us to come. He wants us to come to a place where we come to a point that even if God chooses not to do what we are trusting in him, it will still not change the way we see God. It will still not change our faith towards God. That is, God wants us to come to a place where he himself becomes enough for us. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Bible said, and God told Abraham, that is, you go and sacrifice his only son. This was a promised son that God told Abraham that through Isaac, that your inheritance are going to spread through the whole world, that you are going to inherit that promise. It took 25 years for that promise to come to pass. Where Sarah was, Bible says he was as dead. But yet, God did a miracle at the age of 100 for Abraham and Sarah at 90. And I want us to assure you that God is able to accomplish anything. It may seem that it's taking so long. Maybe you are trusting God for a baby. Maybe you are trusting God for an open door. Maybe it has seemed that it's taking so long. You can still trust in God. You can look at what God did through Abraham. It took him 25 years for that promise to come to pass. And yet, God was faithful to his promise. And irrespective of everything, God tells Abraham, go and sacrifice this son. I don't know what was going through Abraham's mind. And you see, God never told Abraham that this was a test. But God told Abraham, go and sacrifice Isaac. And yet, this man takes the boy and he's going to sacrifice this only son who is supposed to become the heir of salvation. Or heir of what? The promises of God. Even though Abraham had Ishmael, but God has told him that it is through Isaac that that promise will be fulfilled. And yet Abraham was willing. One writer said that God was enough for Abraham. He believed God. The Bible said Abraham believed God. He believed God. That even if God chooses not to, even raise Isaac, he was still going to trust God. The Bible says he believed that God is able to raise him from the dead, and he received him in figure. And that is a place God wants to get us there. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read so many people. Read of about Abel, read about Noah, read about Isaac, read about the prophet Samson. We read about so many people. Rahab, the writer talks about all these people that through their faith, some conquered kingdoms. All these people believe God. And it's not like they even saw God. They believe in the word of God God gave them. They trust in God. Even though they had all the circumstances pointing to otherwise, but yet they trusted in God. And it's because they have an experience with God. Because what? They have an encounter with God. It was not mere a knowledge that, oh, God is able to do it. They have an encounter with God. They have an experience with God. And I believe that that's what God wants for us as Christians, that we have an encounter with him to the point that we can believe God. That no matter the circumstance, even if every circumstance around us is pointing to otherwise, we can still trust God. When God told Noah that he's going to build the ark, there had never been a flood before. But yet he still believed God. Yet he still believed God. And that is an overcoming faith. In Revelation 3 verse 21, we have a wonderful promise. That Bible said, because Christ Jesus, he has overcome, he said, he will let us sit beside him. If we also overcome. And that's a promise God has for us. That we should press on in our faith to become an overcomer. And we will sit with Christ because he first overcame. And that's a promise God has for us. The Bible said, and all these, though commended through their faith, talks about all the people we mentioned in Hebrews 11, they don't receive what was promised. Since God has provided something better for us in the next life, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So we can look at all these wonderful people. They did an amazing thing. Wonderful people. Sometimes we want to be like them. My Bible said all this, even though most of them, they did not receive what was promised. They were looking for something better. They were not made perfect apart from us. Because God has prepared something better for us. What has God prepared for us? Then we read in Hebrews chapter 12, he said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The writer tells us that we have something better. We who are in the new covenant have something better. Why? Because Jesus is now the perfecter of our faith. He's a founder, the originator, and the perfecter of our faith. Now we have Jesus. All these people, they were looking for Jesus. They were looking forward to the time of Christ, where Jesus was going to shed his blood, where he's going to fulfill the law, where he was going to bring the perfection. That is what they were all looking forward to. And today, you and I, we have experienced that. We have experienced Christ. He is not only the founder of our faith, but he's also the one who is going to carry us in our faith walk to the time of perfection. The writer is telling us that because of this, this will be enough motivation for us to do away with all sin. To do away with all sin. To do away with any other thing that is unchristlike. And he said the way we do that is to look to Jesus. When we look to him, when we look to him, we look to him for what? We look to him for grace. We look to him for strength. We look to him for help. Because he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And he's saying that all of us, we may have trials, we may be tempted, we may go through a testing, but none of us has endured temptation to the point of what? Shedding our blood. Jesus has to deal with sin to the point of shedding his blood. He has to what? Pour his blood so that we may all be what? He made perfect. I was asking myself that when you ask Christian that what is the goal of the Christian life, what are you going to say? The writer is saying that there's a race before us. And we should run that race with endurance. The question you ask yourself is that, what is the goal of the Christian life? And with this, I know most people will say to go to heaven. But do you know that that is not the ultimate goal of the Christian life? The goal of the Christian life is to become like Christ. When you don't see that as a goal, you'll never become an overcomer. You will never come to a place of perfection. Even though we know that we will not come to that complete place of perfection. But God wants us to come to a place where we become like Jesus. And that should be the goal of every Christian. Not to go to heaven. No. That is part of it. But God's goal for every Christian is to become like Jesus Christ. And that should be the goal you set for the rest of your Christian life. When you are born again, you should have an ultimate goal that throughout your whole life till you till you leave this earth, you have one goal, is to become like Jesus. So each every day you press on to perfection. That when you realize there's something which is unchristlike to you, you go to God for repentance and for help, for grace to become perfected. And that's the goal for us, that we become more like Christ Jesus. Become like Jesus. And that should be our goal. And I pray that that's going to be our goal. That in all our Christian life, we will learn to become like Jesus. That all the sin that easily weigh us, we will go to God to help us to deal with sin, to deal with all our weaknesses. And that should be the ultimate goal for your Christian journey. So I want to conclude with this remark. Oh, Christian, let your grace be on Christ. Let your grace be on Christ. Be the anchor you hinge on for the steadfastness of the boat of life. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the anchor of our faith. Let our anchor hinge on Jesus for this journey of life. For he must be the manna and the stream of living water, which will satisfy our hunger and our taste for righteousness. Let Christ satisfy you. The Israelites were fed with manna, but let Christ satisfy you with the manna of his love. Let him be the one who will quench your taste of righteousness. Let him be that living water. Bible said that blessed are those who hunger and taste after righteousness. Let Christ be that living water which will quench all our thirstiness for righteousness. For we may draw encouragement from the faith of the great cloud of witnesses, even as I've mentioned, of the old, to press on that righteous path. But let Christ be the cornerstone. Let him be the perfecter of that faith. We may long for the people of the old, but let Christ be the perfecter of that faith. Why? Because he has both won and reigned in victory. So you and I will. Christ has won the victory. You can put your trust in Christ because he did not only won the victory, but he's also reigning in victory. He has run this race that we are going to run. And he ran the race perfectly. He won it and he received the baton. He won it. Bible said he has been seated in the right place, in the right hand of God, because he overcame. Because Jesus overcame. Because of that, he can also overcome. Bible said he was tempted at all points, yet without sin. He knows all our infirmities, our weakness, because he went through all. You can put your faith in Jesus. You can trust him this Christian journey, because he has been there before. So, Christian, let your gaze on Christ be the anchor which you will hang on for this boat of life. Let him be the manna and stream of living water, which will satisfy your hunger and taste of right for righteousness. Let him be the cornerstone which will hang our faith. Let him be the perfecter of our faith, because he has won the victory and he reigned in victory. It's my prayer that even as we press on in our faith work, we will come to a place where we will have a helpless dependence on God. That God will become enough for us. Irrespective of what happened, we will still continue to trust in God. Even to the point that even if God chooses not to show up, we will still trust in him. We will trust in absolute sovereignty. That even if he chooses that he will not save us, that we will die, we will still trust in him. Because he's sovereign. He chooses what to do. Because the end of our Christian life is that we will be in eternity with God. And God is faithful. Even if today he doesn't heal your sickness, know that he can turn that sickness into his glorification. Because everything will end into his own glorification. Even the things that we think that it is the worst of all, because that he's a faithful God, he's a loving God. And I pray that we can put our faith in Jesus. I pray that we will put our full trust in Jesus. That no matter this life, no matter what come our way, we will still trust in God. And that is a place of overcomer. And I pray that God will help us to even run this race with endurance to the point that we will become overcomers. And may the Lord grant us grace. May the Lord grant us that grace, the strength, so that we become overcomers. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we have a word of prayer? So, Father, we thank you so much for your word that has come to us. We trust in your word. And, Lord, we know we struggle with faith. Sometimes, Father, we know that we have doubts and we have unbeliefs. Sometimes we know your word is true, but the situation that presents itself causes us to be shaken. But Lord, we pray that help us with grace so that we can trust in you fully. Even when we are not seeing the physical manifestation, help us to fully put our trust in you. And Lord, let us be, help us so that we can fully trust in you. In our situations that are difficult, Lord, help us to see that you are enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So God bless you, SICF, and may we have a glorious week ahead. And I want us to have Brother Ma to give us a last song, even as we close. So he's going to share with us our closing song, even as we, through that we have the benediction. Last, If you now see comes to give minister the song, I want us to unite our hearts with the song. That God is faithful.
Is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final death, Jesus commands my destiny. No power in hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home.